God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, a little volume issue there, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Tonight we're going to continue on in our study of forgiveness. However, beforehand, we're going to take a couple of minutes here and allow people to ask questions. I'm not promising that I'm going to be able to answer any of your questions. As a matter of fact, I may take the approach of, do any of y'all remember, I don't remember the agent's name, but do you remember when there was an incident with Terrell Owens? I don't remember exactly what happened, but there was an incident, and his agent went before the press, and the press would ask him a question, and he would look at him and say, next question. And he just kept saying, next question. He never answered a single one. That may be what I'll do, but actually what I'm thinking is that if there are questions that I can't answer, I'll jot down a note. And we'll try to answer them next week, if in fact the Lord delays that long. Are you going to, Bob? Are you going to be able to run the microphone, or somebody else running the microphone? No, it looks like Alethea is going to do it. So, questions? No, you guys are going to be nice to me. You're going to be nice to me. What I will do then? Keep thinking about that. If you have a question, you can bring it up. I wanted to show everyone. I'm going to go ahead and disconnect my wireless connection so we don't have fun with that again tonight. A picture. Stand by for a moment. A picture that Pastor Bob sent to me. I've been chatting with him. He has a high-speed connection over there, and so he and I can chat. This is Titus Kennedy. I don't know if you know who Titus is, but Titus is Pastor Kennedy's son, and he has been over in Kiev helping Jim Myers for almost a year now, as a matter of fact. I think in July he's coming up on the end of his time there, and then he will be heading back. Actually, Jim Myers was hoping that he would stay for a little bit longer because it's been a real blessing, but he's been over there for almost a year now. His heart is really in archaeology. He wants to get involved in that, and so he's going to come back to the States and then pursue that. But lift him in prayer as well in that decision that he's making. But things have been going well over there for Pastor Bob. He has had a wonderful visit over there. The classes have been going extremely well. Been real edifying for the students there. They've been just eating it up, is the way he described it. He thanks you all for allowing us to be his guinea pigs, because he said, I asked him specifically, I said, has that been helpful? He said, it's so much so that he has literally been teaching almost without his notes. He's almost just been teaching it from memory. He almost, you know how Pastor Bob's brain works anyway, right? He's got that mind that just traps everything. So he has been able to teach it almost without even looking at his notes. But he also sends his love. That's not something that for some reason people like to talk about in teaching churches like this. But he misses his flock. He loves you all. I understand completely what he means about that. I love you all as well. One of the things that Pastor Bob talked to me about during one of our training sessions, he and I get together as part of my training. He and I get together probably once a month or so. We try. Sometimes it's not quite that often, depending on schedules. But we get together, and he mentioned one time, he said, you know, if you truly have the shepherding gift, then when someone in the flock is suffering, you will suffer as though it's you. There's pain there, if there's grief, if there's other things going on, you will feel that pain, you will feel that grief. If there's joy, you'll experience the joy. If something happens between a husband and wife, it's as though it happened between you and your wife, and so on and so forth. believe me when I tell you that what I know after the past 5 days, I understand exactly what he was talking about. I understand exactly what he was talking about, and so I wanted to extend that and have you all understand that there is a deep love that your pastor has for you. There's a love that I have for you as well. So just wanted to make sure you knew that. Before we begin our study tonight, we do need to make sure that we are in fellowship and prepared for spiritual truth. Let's take a moment for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together tonight. We thank you for the country that we live in that allows us to gather together in a peaceful environment, in a building with a sign out front, to study the truth of your word. We thank you so much for the blessing that it is to have Pastor Bob as our pastor here at Austin Bible Church. We thank you for the teaching that we receive through him. We thank you for the ability that he has to guide and shepherd each and every one of us. Father, we do pray for you to keep him safe, that it would be a blessing over there in Kiev. We pray that you would bring him back to us safely, if that's your will. We pray that while he's gone, you would keep Sharon and the children safe. We pray for all the marriages in this church, Father. For all the marriages, we pray that you would keep them strong, that you would heal whatever there is going on in the marriages. But Father, I pray that each and every one of the believers here tonight would understand that they need your word more than anything else. They need your word. And I pray that tonight the Holy Spirit would work in and through me, and he would work in and through them so that the message would be communicated and understood, and each and every one of us would be able to grow just a little bit closer to Jesus Christ. And it's in his most precious and holy name that I pray. Amen. We want to give up prayers of thanks. I don't know how many of you have had a chance to see the email that I sent out this afternoon, but things are going well for David Pickett. They have identified the bacteria that was giving him the infection, so they can treat it very specifically. They were just treating him with a broad spectrum antibiotic. Now they can treat him with antibiotics specifically targeted. Not only that, one of the things I didn't mention in the email is that the good news about that is that then as the treatments are ongoing, they'll have an easier ability to determine if they've actually knocked it out. If they didn't know what bacteria they were looking for, they would have a hard time testing to see if they've actually, you know, cleared it. But that's a prayer of thanks, him being in a private room. He is remaining strong in his faith. And that's an answered prayer as well. So we want to keep lifting them up, though. Don't stop with the prayers. The prayers have already been very effective. There is power in prayer. I'm so thankful. You talk about answered prayers. I am so thankful that the prayer table has grown. More and more believers are coming to the prayer table and joining us for prayer in the evenings. It's made it to the point where we have to kind of hurry. Each one of us has to hurry a little bit. But that's a blessing to be able to share prayers with so many believers. We have been studying on forgiveness. One thing I wanted to point out real quick, excuse me before I do that, I don't know how many of you actually take the time to do it, but if you have a question for Wednesday nights, before you even bring it on Wednesday night, one of the things you might look at is go into the Year Through the Bible study and see if Pastor Bob actually addressed, you know, the particular passage that you have a question about. Take a look at it in there and see if there's anything in there about it. Many times I'll look in there, and the particular issue I'm concerned about wasn't addressed in the notes. But then a second resource you can use is to go to the MP3s and actually listen to the classes, because many times things are talked about during the class that might not be specifically mentioned in the notes. But you know, I kind of get lazy sometimes. I'll admit it to you. I kind of get lazy, and I just say, all right, well, I'm going to just ask a question on Wednesday night. So, you know, I'm admitting that to you, that I do that sometimes. But that's a great resource. I mean, he covers, you know, this is cover to cover on the Bible. So a lot of times I've been able to find answers in there. Well, Sunday morning we began a study on forgiveness, and we worked our way through almost all the way through the vocabulary. We almost finished it Sunday night, but not quite. We talked about quite a bit of the vocabulary. From after we finished the vocabulary, we're going to move on to talk about God's forgiveness of men. And so we're going to talk about that relationship between God and men and the forgiveness that's there before the cross, after the cross, experiential forgiveness. And then we're going to look at forgiveness between men. And that's where it's going to get a little more personal. I mean, we each know about our forgiveness from the Father, and that's a blessing we recognize. And that is personal. I don't mean to say that it's not. But when we talk about forgiveness between men, I think it's a little bit more difficult subject to deal with. So we're going to talk about that and hopefully clear up some things and maybe give you a little bit of an application perspective there, where when things happen in your life and it's you're having some struggles with the forgiveness, maybe you can call back upon this. We looked at Hebrew vocabulary. We talked about, interestingly, we're going to address this particular word again. I stop here for a moment because Salak 5545, I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but in the lexicon, it talks about that this is always used of God, and we are going to touch on one passage where it's actually not, but it should have been. So when we get there, you'll see that. It was put in a context where forgiveness was referenced to an individual, a man, and it should have been of God instead. But Salak, we looked at that, and then we had some fun with we looked at the cognates as well, the participle and the noun form of Salak. We had some fun with Nassau. Hopefully it was fun. I was joking with Pastor Bob. I said, we tried to have fun with Hebrew. I said, is that possible? And he sort of laughed and said, well, of course. You know, that's exactly what he would say, right? But we looked at all the different ways that word can be used, and it's a tremendously versatile word, but its primary meaning is to lift up, and it can actually then, as we looked on through this, we got to the point where we talked about a lifting up of the heart, lifting up things and carrying them, but it has this idea of taking away, and when we talk about the taking away of iniquities, that's where we sort of get into the idea of forgiveness. And we looked at some of those passages. We'll look at some more of those passages as we develop as well. So Nassau was another word that we studied. Kafar is a word that means to cover over or forgive. It can also... Did y'all need me to go back on that page, by the way? Does anybody still need to jot down any of those passages? Everybody's good. Okay. Kafar actually has the idea of covering over, and it's often translated as to make atonement. And so we're going to see that when we look at some of the passages in Leviticus and whatnot. We're talking about making atonement. And it's this picture of the covering over. And as I discussed on Sunday, we want to keep in mind that, you know, the true atonement for sins was at the cross. What you have in the Old Testament is a covering over. The idea of those sins are covered over and masked, if you will, before the cross. And I tried to give an example. I don't know if I explained it very well. But an example of how, you know, we think about the infinite nature of God, and He is infinite. He's outside of space and time, but we're not. We are in space and time. And so those Old Testament believers, they were alive and in time before Christ had come. And so they were looking forward to the coming Messiah. So those sins that they had committed had not yet been paid for, right? There had not been payment made for those sins. The sacrifice had not yet been made. So you have this picture of them being covered over in anticipation of that coming. Kasah is another word that means to conceal or cover over, but it's really not used that much. But it is used in a forgiveness context in Nehemiah 4:5. Then we went on to the Greek words. We talked about aphiemi. We looked at a bunch of different uses there in terms of leaving or permission, basically letting go or releasing, that kind of an idea with aphiemi. And so that's sort of the picture we have as well when we're talking about a forgiveness kind of context. It's used a little bit more often in that way relative to forgiveness. Almost a third of the time, 49 out of 155 occurrences, it's used in a forgiveness context. And we looked at some of those passages as well. We also looked at ophesis, which means to forgiveness, the idea of forgiveness. And that's where we closed on Sunday night. So tonight we're going to move forward from there and actually take a look at a little bit more vocabulary, and then we'll move on. Apoluo, which is 630 in the concordance, means to grant acquittal, set free, release, or pardon. It's in Luke 6:37 two times. We're not going to look at that because we'll end up looking at that passage later on in the study. But Luke 6:37 two times, apoluo, is used in a forgiveness kind of a context. Apoluo is used lots of times in the Bible. This is just where it's used in a forgiveness context. Luke 6:37. I'm sorry, I'll back up to that. Luke 6:37 two times. Next, we have this word, and if you've studied forgiveness before, you should have been expecting this one to show up. Charizomai. Charizomai is number 5483. It is, the meaning is to show oneself gracious. I was going to quiz you guys on that. If you recognize charizomai, what does that make you think of immediately? Charizomai. Right, which is grace. Right, that's the idea. We studied the charismata, right? The grace things, which is the spiritual gifts. We studied that not that long ago. Charizomai, the idea of showing oneself gracious by forgiving wrongdoing, forgive or to pardon. Paul actually loves that word. It's used a lot in his writings, but it's also used in Luke. We have it in Luke 7, 42 and 43. Luke chapter 7, verses 42 and 43. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 10. It's actually three times in verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 13. Ephesians 4, 32, two times. Colossians 2, 13. And Colossians 3, 13, two times. We'll take a look at Colossians 2, 13 now. Colossians 2, 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. Sound familiar? He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So here we have this idea of the canceling out, the taking away. But where the word we have here is charizomai, having forgiven, shown his grace to us in forgiving our transgressions. Showing of grace. He showed himself gracious in forgiving our transgressions. We know that God is merciful and gracious. Merciful in that he does not give us what we do deserve, and gracious in that he gives us things we could never deserve. So that is the last of the vocabulary, charizomai. You can see there's a number of verses there. We will explore those verses as we move forward in the study. Don't worry about that. But that's all I wanted to look at as far as the vocabulary study itself. God's forgiveness of men. We're going to move on to that now. God's forgiveness of men. God's forgiveness of men is done in accordance with, not to the exclusion of, his perfect essence. Now, why in the world would I bring that up? It's in his nature to forgive us. He's compassionate. He has loving kindness. That's who God is. We're going to see that when we look at these passages. He's a compassionate, loving God. Any love that we can express in the way that we've been taught recently, the agape love context, any love that you and I are able to express in that agape context, when we function in agape love, it is always from God. In and of ourselves, that's not normal for humans to function that way. We don't function that way. We're selfish, right? Our nature is selfish. So if we can get something out of the deal, right? If there's some way we can get something out of the deal, then we might love somebody. We function based on our sin natures on our own. But since we've been rescued from that, and we no longer have to be servants of our sin natures, we can now express a love that's a love that comes from God, and that is agape love. He wants to forgive us, but there's a problem. We'll see that as we look at these passages. There's a problem. He can't deny himself. Exodus 34, and I highlighted there Exodus 34, verse 7. We're going to actually look at 34, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Excuse me, I felt like I was going to cough. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. He said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. Now you have two different words there. I highlighted them in different colors. Forgives at the top is Nasah. And pardon down here below is Salak. We see it both times referred to in this case. When you see the ones that are Nasah, you want to think about the idea of the taking away. Take away that iniquity, transgression, and sin. But you see here that even though he forgives our transgression and sin, our iniquity, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. God is a God of justice. So we see many aspects of his essence here, his compassionate loving kindness, his truth. He's a God of justice. Next, we're going to take a look at Nehemiah 9:17. We're going to look at verses 16 through 21. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds, which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them, even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is your God who brought you up from Egypt and committed great blasphemies. You, in your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. And he took care of them. He took care of them. He's a forgiving God. Like I said, he's a God of justice as well. One of the things I want to point out in this passage is kind of an aside, one of those freebies that you get during a class. Verse 20 says, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. Old Testament context. Many times we think about that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit today, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We know it's the Holy Spirit who ministers to us. He's the one who hopefully is ministering to us right now, teaching in and through me and working in and through each and every one of you and in me to help us understand the truth of the message. But he actually gave the Spirit to them then as well. He came, the Spirit would come upon them and help them understand. Now, they didn't have the permanent indwelling. That's the difference. But it was still the Spirit that would instruct them. Still the Spirit that would instruct them. Psalm 99, verses 1 through 9. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. God of justice, we can't forget that. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 13. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I'm going to stop for a moment and talk about this. Heals all your diseases. So we've been praying for David Pickett, that God would heal him. Something to keep in mind. I've when I was teaching a class down in Sweeney, I think there was a little confusion, or maybe it was in Horseshoe Bay. I don't remember. It might have been in Horseshoe Bay, but I was teaching a class at one of those two churches, and there was some confusion when I said that God's not doing miracles. And what I meant by that is he didn't give people those gifts anymore. He doesn't give them the gifts of miracles and healings and things of that nature. But God heals today. God's performing miracles today. That's still happening right now. There are just not particular believers gifted to do that. He works in other ways. So let's not forget that. We can definitely pray that he would heal if that's his will. Verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, thank goodness, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. He knows you. He knows us. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we fail. He understands your sin nature, each and every one of you. He understands your sin nature. He understands my sin nature. Right? When we fail, it's not as though he doesn't know why we failed. We failed because we let down our guard. We dropped our armor, right? We voluntarily submitted to our sin natures. But he knows us. And he has compassion on us anyway, even though we're a bunch of knuckleheads. Daniel 9:9. Oh, I'm a knucklehead anyway. Maybe you guys aren't. But Daniel 9:7. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Now, interestingly, I haven't gone in and done the exegesis on this, but they've got a note here that it's though we have rebelled against him, is what they know, have a footnote there that could be translated that way as well. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. I think it reads better that way. He's compassionate, but he has righteousness. He has righteousness and justice. That's why you see the second note there, and I think we're all familiar with this concept, but it's important to understand that it is part of his essence and part of his nature to be loving, to want to forgive us, but he can't do that. He cannot do that unless we have salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, salvation was through faith as well. They just had to believe in the coming Messiah. They had to believe that there was a Messiah that was going to come someday and die for their sins. He was the one who was going to rescue them. And so we have this picture painted. We're going to look at Colossians 1:14 in a moment. But we have this picture painted of a God who is perfectly righteous, perfectly just, and yet loving and compassionate and wants to forgive. So when the fall happened, which he knew was going to happen, of course. But when it happened, he had to provide a way. He had to provide a way, and he did that through Jesus Christ, as everyone here, I think, knows. But we can't even begin to talk about forgiveness of sin until we talk about whether or not someone's saved. Because if someone's not saved, you don't even need to have a discussion with them about 1 John 1:9. Forget 1 John 1:9. They're not there yet. They need to be saved first. Somebody's trying to figure out why they're struggling with a particular struggle. You don't want to crack open the Bible and start quoting scripture to them about what they might do as a believer, because if they're an unbeliever, it's not going to help them. It's going to be foolishness to them anyway. So the only thing you need to address when you're talking to somebody who's an unbeliever is to give them the gospel. Give them the good news of Jesus Christ. And once they've placed their faith in Christ, now we can talk about the rest of the scriptures, but as an unbeliever, that's the only thing that really matters. So there's no reason to even think about forgiveness from sin unless someone is redeemed, someone has been rescued from that domain of darkness. Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So it's in Christ that we have that redemption. It's the same thing again for those in the Old Testament dispensation, but they had to look to the coming Messiah, and their sins were covered over until Christ came and died for them. Now we know innocent animals were sacrificed on behalf of sinful men. We saw that. We're not going to look at this tonight, but we saw that in the Garden of Eden, right from the very beginning, after the fall. They tried to clothe themselves in leaves, in fig leaves. They were clothing themselves in something that they could just pick off of a tree. But God didn't leave it like that. Instead, he had to sacrifice animals and make skins for them. And so the lesson was right there from the very beginning, that blood had to be shed, and it was innocent animals that were sacrificed. We are going to take a look at Leviticus chapter 4 and also Leviticus chapter 5, verses 5 through 19, as we look at these sin offerings that were part of the Levitical priesthood. Leviticus chapter 4, we'll read through the whole thing. I may skip over some of it, just so we don't have to endure the whole thing. But I do want to point out some things along the way. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any of them, if the anointed priest sins, right away, even though in these animal sacrifices, we have a type of Christ, right? We have this picture painted of the sacrifice that Christ would ultimately make. Here's where we have a little diversion there, right? If the anointed priest sins, well, Christ didn't sin. But we have in this particular situation, we're talking about a human being who is a sinner, right? He has a sin nature. So we've got to first address that. If the priest himself has sinned, he's got to take care of it. If the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin. Again, the innocent one, that's the picture painted there, the without defect. As a sin offering for the sin he has committed, he shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of the meeting of the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and slay the bull before the Lord. So here we have the laying on of hands. Pastor Bob has taught us about this. I'm going to remind you of that teaching. Laying on of hands. He lays his hand on that animal and identifies himself with it. So in the Bible, when you see laying on of hands, that's what we have, is an identification process going on. That's what we're doing. That's why when Pastor Bob went up to ordain Robert Rice, they laid on hands. They all laid hands on Robert Rice, and they identified themselves with him and the fact that they were in agreement that he was ready to be ordained. So that's what we have the picture painted there. But this is a sinner identifying himself with this bull, and then the bull is slain. And I'm not going to go through some of this that talks about the entrails and whatnot. We'll leave that off just because I don't know if any of you have had dinner or not, but we'll move on. Now, next we have in verse 13, we'll go down to there, verse 13. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel commits error and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly and they commit any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and they become guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known. We're going to talk about this more as we move into our role thinking, how our thinking should be, I guess I should say, with regard to experiential sin. And here's a picture of it. When the sin which they have committed becomes known. Right, as soon as you know about a sin that you've committed, as soon as you realize you are in sin, you should take care of it. When the sin they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd for a sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting. Then the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. So the elders are doing the laying on of hands here to identify for the whole congregation before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to bring some of the blood of the bull to the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. He shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting, and all the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is the doorway of the tent of meeting. And so on. He shall remove all its fat from it. I'll go ahead and keep reading. He shall remove all its fat from it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. He shall also do with the bull just as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement. And here we have kafar, that covering over. It's translated as make atonement here. The priest shall make atonement for them. And this is the priest doing it. So that's another thing to keep in mind. We're not talking about God forgiving the sin. The priest is making atonement for them. And they will be forgiven. Now, when we get to forgiven there, that's salak. Salak, which is God doing the forgiven. You're forgiving at that point. So then he is bring the bull to a place outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. So now here we have an offering made for the entire assembly. Kind of an interesting idea. The whole congregation offers a sin offering. When the leader sins, and I'm not going to go through that, but here you have the idea of a leader sins. And so there's separate instructions here for what to do if a leader sins. And then the priest will make atonement for him, and he will be forgiven. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally, and so on and so forth. So we have, it's all laid out here for each of those, the leaders, the common ones. Now the common person is supposed to bring, let me back up here, common person is supposed to bring, and he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without defect, for his sin which he has committed. All right, so that's how it's instructed, and then there it goes from there as to what's to be done. But if he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring it, a female without defect. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place, and so on and so forth. So here we have that same picture, the identification. And the priest shall make atonement, and he will be forgiven. So we have the same picture painted over and over again here in Leviticus chapter 4. In Leviticus chapter 5, part of the reason I want to look at this, starting in verse 5, so it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these, and there's some things identified before that, and one of these things, that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. He shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. I wanted to highlight that. Well, first in verse 5 it says he shall confess that in which he has sinned. Then he brings the offering. Right? Then he brings the offering. Confession was a part of the process even in the Old Testament. We're going to see that more. I'm not going to read through this whole thing, but we have this picture painted of what he's supposed to bring, but then if he can't bring that particular offering, he can bring two turtle doves and so on and so forth down the list. He can even bring grain offerings and so on and so forth. Provision is made, so you can see grace is even present at this point in time, that you bring these offerings. You can bring what you have. If you don't have this, then you can bring that, and if you don't have that, you can bring this. And the idea is you want to be able to bring some kind of an offering, and so provision is made for that. I wanted to read verse 19, however. It is a guilt offering. He was certainly guilty before the Lord. So where was the guilt? I mean, maybe something happened between men. And we're going to talk about this more. Maybe something happened between men. There was something that went on. One person offended someone else. Something happened. Whatever the sin was, the guilt was before the Lord. That's where the guilt was. However, these animal sacrifices could not take away sin. Hebrews 10:4. These animal sacrifices could never take away sin. Starting in verse 1 in Hebrews chapter 10, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Can't be done. It's just a picture. It's a type. It's drawing a picture of what's to come. I know most of you know this, but it doesn't hurt to have a review. Sins were forgiven before the cross. Again, still continued. Sins were forgiven as God passed over them. Romans 3:25. And we'll get back to that slide in just a minute so y'all can copy the rest of it. Romans 3:25. Sorry. Starting in verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So, the picture is painted in verse 25. He passed over the sins previously committed. That's what had been done all up until the time in which Christ hung on the cross and God the Father imputed the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, sins of everyone that you see around you. I was struck by that. I was struck by that one day when we were at, and I may have mentioned this before, but when we were at the prayer breakfast. And that was a blessing to be part of that, to hear Governor Perry talk about his faith and listen to Ravi Zacharias, and that was just a real blessing. But I was struck at one point. I had to step out and go to the restroom, and as I was walking back to the prayer breakfast, I looked around, and there were other conferences going on, and there was just an incredible mass of humanity in that hotel. It was incredible, the mass of humanity. There were human beings everywhere. And it struck me that everywhere I looked were people who Christ died for. Everywhere. All around me. And this was just one little lobby area in a hotel. And I was struck by the multitude right there. And it's almost impossible for me to fathom all humanity, the sins of all humanity being imputed to Christ on the cross. I mean, we think about the torture that he faced. I mean, if you watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and you see visually what he went through physically and the suffering that he had in that regard, that's nothing compared to what he suffered for our sins. And I'm struck every time when we do communion, I'm struck every time that Pastor Bob says, it should have been us. It should have been me hanging on that cross. It should have been me dying for my sins. I should not have any hope for eternal life, but it's been given to me because of what God has done for us. We should never forget that. But to just, at some time when you're in a huge crowd of people, just try to grasp for a minute all the souls, all the sins of all these people that were given to Christ on the cross. Next point, such forgiveness was possible because these sins would eventually be brought to judgment. They were imputed to Christ on the cross. I just talked about that. It's the only way God could pass over those sins. It's the only way that he could cover them over, forgive them in the past, because he knew that ultimately they were going to be imputed to Christ on the cross and they would be judged. And that's why it's important to understand that he is a God of justice. The only way he can extend that hand of forgiveness is because justice had to be done, and it was done. And because justice was done, then he can extend that, he can extend that hand of forgiveness to us. Israel, as God's chosen people, was also concerned with their sins as a nation. So they were concerned about their individual sins, but they were also concerned about their sins as a nation. Let's take a look at that in Numbers 14, verses 11 through 21. Also, we'll look at Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 through 15. They were concerned about their sins as a nation. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of the people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye, while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, the nations who have heard of your fame will say, 'Because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness.' But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty." Again, we see that picture. He will by no means clear the guilty. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have also forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, obviously, this was a test for Moses to see if he had his perspective correct, and God was testing him by throwing that out there. You know, I'm just going to wipe them out. You know, and Moses, instead of these rebellious people over here, I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're the one. I'm going to make you great. And so it was a test to see if Moses was going to get filled with pride, if he would say, you know, cool, let's go for it. You know, sounds like a plan, Father. But Moses had a perspective instead. He understood the importance. He could see the big picture, and he was humble, and he did not fail that test. Ezra 9, verses 5 through 15. Well, the other thing I'll point out before we read this is that the idea is put forth it's talked about in the New Testament as well. If God is so loving and God is so forgiving, then why is it that he throws unbelievers into the lake of fire? And that's why you see over and over in these verses, the guilty will be judged, right? I mean, he wants to extend that hand of forgiveness, but he is a God of justice. He is a God of justice. And for those who have rejected his so great plan of salvation, he will execute justice. And he is sovereign, and he can do that, and we should not question that. But some would say, if he's so loving and forgiving, he should forgive everyone, right? Everyone's going to, you know, they have this idea that everyone's going to get to heaven. I'm going to also throw out another little aside. Something to keep in mind in this postmodern world, and I don't know how much you all have looked into the postmodern thought processes, but it's interesting to understand that there are people today, many of them, who don't believe that language can communicate. We've had all this teaching. Pastor Bob, right before he left, was teaching on the power of words and how language, that's the whole purpose of language, is to communicate, right? That's the idea. God gave us language. We're blessed to have language so communication can happen. He is a God of communication. But there are those today who would say that language can't communicate like that, that someone, you may say whatever you think you're saying, but everyone else is just going to hear whatever they want to hear, right? The difference, that's, if you think about it, it's Satan once again distorting the truth. We know that in an environment like this, the Holy Spirit is going to work in and through me to teach his word. And as many of you as there are sitting out there, the Holy Spirit's going to minister to you individuals, and you're going to get the message that he wants you to have tonight. So you are going to learn from this message tonight exactly what God wants you to learn if you're humble before him, if you're ready to learn that message, right? So there are many messages being taught tonight. I'm only speaking one set of words, but there's many messages being taught tonight. The thing about it is, when we understand it correctly, we understand that all of those are in the realm of truth, right? The truth is going forward tonight. And so there will be no message communicated tonight that's against the truth. The postmodern individual believes that I could say one thing and you might believe something totally the opposite of that, because that's what you wanted to hear. You heard it. You heard the opposite of what I said. That's okay. And you have this idea of the relative value system. You know, as long as it's right for you, then it's right. You know, that's the way it works. And there's no idea of a true, absolute right and wrong. And I heard someone on the radio talking about how when you consider what happened, for example, in Columbine and then in Virginia Tech, in particular, he was talking about the ones in Columbine, those two kids believed that they were right. And they'd been taught in the public schools that if they thought it was right, it was right. There was no concern about whether it was right or wrong. My point about all of this is that the world is going to try to teach you falsehoods over and over and over again. The world is going to try to do everything it can under Satan's rule, if you will, to try to slur the truth, to try to give you out-and-out lies. It's all around us. And that's why it's so important that we feed ourselves the truth of God's Word. The way I heard it described is that if there's a void in your soul where you don't have the Word, it's ready to be filled up with something else. That's not the truth. So if you're not constantly filling your soul with the truth, you're just opening yourself up for the quote-unquote wisdom of the world. Be careful of things that seem innocent as well. I'm reading a book right now talking about, it's called The Gods of the New Age. Glenn Carnegie loaned it to me. There are things that seem innocent on the surface, but be wary. Don't let your guard down. Don't cast off your armor. As an example, one of the things that I'll get back to reading the scriptures here in just a moment. One of the things they were talking about, for example, is yoga. Yoga comes from the Hindu religion. And it seems innocent enough, they'll advertise it on the radio or in pamphlets or wherever they advertise it as a great way to get some exercise. Great way to get some exercise. But gradually what they'll do is they'll start teaching you the religious side of it. And it'll sneak it in there and they'll feed it to you. And if your guard is let down, you can be influenced by that. Satan is going to try to work his way in there and teach you things that are false any way that he can. And more, this book was awesome in terms of describing it. More and more, those things are being disguised as innocent little things that are no big deal. But it's really part of a satanic religion. That's what it's part of. Now, does that mean that somebody here couldn't go to a yoga class and it would be beneficial for them, you know, in terms of their health? Absolutely, you can do that. But just be careful. That's all I'm saying. Be careful. He's crafty. Satan is crafty. He's after every one of you. Trust me, he's after every one of you. He wants to break you away from the truth in as much as he can. So be on guard. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5. But at the evening offering I rose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn. And I fell on my knees and I stretched out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity and to plunder, and to open shame as it is this day. But now, for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage, our God has not forsaken us. You cannot jail the Word of God. You cannot jail God. No kind of bondage can hold God. But has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Now our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments. Which you have commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, The land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from end to end, and with their impurity. And that's how I'm describing the world we live in as well. Let me read that again. The land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from end to end, and with their impurity. That's the world in which we live also. It's all around us. So now do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or their prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land, and leave it as an inheritance to your sons forever. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since you, our God, have requited us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us an escaped remnant as this, shall we again break your commandments and intermarry with the peoples who commit these abominations? Would you not be angry with us to the point of destruction until there is no remnant, nor any who escape? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we have been left an escaped remnant. As it is this day, behold, we are before you in our guilt, for no one can stand before you because of this. Now, we're looking at the idea of not allowing, when you go into this land, don't intermarry, don't get involved with these peoples, wipe them out. Right? That's the idea. Wipe them out. That's a picture for us today. Don't compromise. Don't compromise. You're going to know when it's happening. I don't have to give you illustrations. Each and every one of you know what I'm talking about. Don't compromise. Don't get involved with the abominations that are all around us. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of study. We thank you that you blessed us so much with our so great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you are so loving, that you forgive us in spite of us, in spite of ourselves. Father, we fail time and time again, and yet you welcome us back with open arms. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the truth of your word, for communicating to us so that we can know who you are, so that we can know what you want us to be. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would continue to focus straight ahead, focus on you. Don't look to the left, don't look to the right. Focus on you, focus on things eternal. Understand that tests are going to come our way. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would not allow those tests to become a distraction, but instead we would focus forward and see that we can grow in those testing opportunities. And Father, I pray that we would keep ourselves clean from the abominations of this world in which we live, and that each and every day we would look to you to provide the strength and the power and the wisdom to live that day so that we can glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his most precious and holy name that I pray. Amen.